getting ready to start. We're going to be beginning with 1 Kings 17. But I do want you to notice that sitting in front of me are two chairs. That means that I cannot move the podium around easily. Because as Allison pointed out, I'm trapped too. But on those two chairs are some handouts. One handout is a list of the kings of Israel and Judah. And the other list is a list of prophets that functioned during this time. And I gave those out over the last couple of weeks. If you did not get one, you might want one, because I'm about to talk about them. So if you already have one, I'd like you to get those two lists out. If you don't have one, this is your chance to spring to your feet and rush to the front and grab one. If you'd like to simply be complacent, somebody might bring one to you. That's the king. Leave one just in case we need to copy some more. Now, as those are being distributed, I want to take just a moment, and I'd like you to look for a moment at the prophets list. If somebody near you doesn't have one, you could share the one you have. Yes, just make sure you leave that one. Rick seemed to be desperate.
He's trying to set that track and boy.
We always need more than one prophet, but okay, if you would please, I'd like you to get out the list of the prophets for just a moment. And I want to make sure that you've had one more chance to learn how to read these things. To whom did the first two prophets come?
According to this?
To whom did they come? They came to Israel, which is the northern kingdom. To whom did the third prophet come? Nope. The third one was a prophet who emerged in Judah, but his focus, God was sending him to Nineveh. Okay, how about the next two? Well, see, I've got you a little on the edge now. That's where I want you. They're prophets that arose in Israel, and most of the time they were talking to the people of Israel. There were prophets who arose in Judah, and most of the time they were speaking to Judah. But sometimes the prophets would speak to other people. In the case of Jonah, he was actually sent to those others. Okay? Next question. When do we believe Obadiah was serving or functioning as prophet?
400
Roughly 400 B.C. And when was that? That was late. Where are we in 1 Kings 17? Who are we looking at? You're supposed to know this from last time. We're looking at Elijah. So we're just starting on all this, right? One more time. When was Obadiah serving as a prophet? Very late. When was Elijah serving?
Very
early in this period of time. Because this overlays the kingdom period and then through the exile and into the post-exile period. Right? Now, I'd like you to go back to the king's list. On one side, a description of what I'm trying to do, and the first three or four kings who ruled over the combined nation of Israel. Israel split when Rehoboam became king, and so on the back, I've got the kings after the split, and I'm simply recording what's in the scripture about how long they served and what's in some of the commentators about roughly when that was in terms of years. B.C. means the years go which way? They count down. So 870 is earlier or later than 850. 870 is earlier than 850, right? Everybody okay with that? All right. I'd like you to take a look down the left-hand side kings of Judah, what is the comment about the first king listed? Abijam, I think we decided to call it. What is the comment? Not the judgment. That's over on the left-hand side. There's a comment section. What does that mean when it says son? He's a son of the previous king who was Rehoboam. What does it say next to Asa? Son. What does that mean? He's the son of Abijam. When you get down to Uzziah, 781, what does it say next to him?
Son.
What is the language mark that follows the word son? That is a semicolon. What does a semicolon do? Those of you who remember something about grammar and punctuation. You start a new thought on the other side of that. What's the new thought on the other side of that?
Isaiah.
Everybody okay? What does that tell you? Isaiah was functioning as a prophet at the time Uzziah was king. Are we okay? What does it not mean? Because you are going to think this, because you're going to look at that semicolon and think it's a colon. And you're going to think his son is Isaiah, or he's the son of Isaiah, and it has nothing to do with those. We okay?
Yes.
Are we going to be able to read this okay without confusion?
Yes.
So, next to Ahab in the right-hand column, the kings of Israel, next to Ahab, what does it say?
Son.
Semicolon.
Elijah.
What does that mean? Ahab was the son of the king before him, and during his time as king,
Elijah
was son. Are we okay on that? We're all okay. And Elijah was a prophet?
Yes.
Early in the process. And Obadiah was a prophet?
Late.
Late in the process. I think we're ready to start.
That's a lot of
right.
We start to remember all this stuff.
Here is what I hope. It is my hope that when you look at these pages again, this moment will occur to you and you will not be confused.
Yes.
Today is a day of hope. I saw them light the hope candle. So I'm hoping that you will remember, if you ever pick up these pages again, that you'll remember what we just done. Because otherwise, you're going to be confused and you're going to think things that aren't right and you're going to blame me. Okay. 1 Kings 17. Who's king? Harder than it looks, isn't it? We just did it, guys.
Ahab
is king. King where?
In Israel.
King in Israel. He's king in Israel, right?
Yes.
Okay, so who's king in Judah? If you're not careful, you're going to say Joash. What's the date? What's the date? What's the date for Joash? It's between Asa and Jehoshaphat. The dates don't line up, folks. You thought we were through looking at that page, didn't you? You thought we were through. You thought you could put it away. Everybody all right?
So Asa is king.
The northern kingdom is destroyed by Nineveh, by Assyria, much earlier than the southern kingdom, Judah, is destroyed by Babylon. And so I've just lined them up to where when you get to the last king, you get to the last king on both lists. But the times don't line up. I got to get you to where you're looking at those things. Don't just look across, okay, this one's king, this one's king. Because it would be too long for the page if I did that. Shirley, you okay?
I'm trying to take
it all in, but I'm old. You wear that like a badge of honor. Okay. Who's the king? Ahab is king where Elijah is. And Asa or Judah or Jehoshaphat are king over in Judah. It's Asa for just a little while after Ahab becomes king. So probably it's Jehoshaphat when Elijah steps onto the scene. Okay? Chapter 17, 1 Kings, verse 1. Where's Elijah from? Tishbe. He is a Tishbite. Therefore, he is from Tishbe. Where is Tishbe? Where is Gilead? Okay, here's where I want to find out if anybody... There's a balm there. B-A-L-M, not B-O-M-B. Don't mispronounce that. I need to know if anybody actually remembers things that I say. Things that we talk about. I'm not hoping for much here.
We're going to have a test. Okay.
Gilead is east of the Jordan River. Does that put it closer to the Mediterranean than the Jordan River or further away? Further away. Very good. You're not geographically challenged yet. It is near the Jabbok River. What does Jabbok mean? It means the wrestling river. What do we think about when we think about the wrestling river? This is where Jacob wrestled with God during the night on the way into this region. That's where Gilead is. J-A-B-B-O-K in my translation. And since you don't see my translation, I can say anything I wanted to. You would. And you should. And you should. Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, comma, said to Ahab. Who's Ahab? King of which country?
Israel.
Of the northern kingdom of Israel. If he said something to Ahab, where was he? Now, I just gave a test. I'm grading a test. My students don't ever understand my questions. Why should you?
He should be in the house.
I'm trying to, yeah. He should be in the presence of Ahab, and it's not likely Ahab came to him. It's not likely Ahab came to him. Is this guy presented as being of royalty or nobility? Nope. Somehow, he's in the presence of the king, and somehow, he is speaking to the king. And what does he say? This, by the way, is the most unusual introduction to the activity of a prophet that I know of in Scripture. He's there. He's speaking to the king. No comment about how this came about because access to the king would have been blocked for most people. Somehow, here he is, here he stands, and here he speaks. And what does he say? By the life of the Lord my God, the God of Israel whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain these coming years unless I give the word. Wow. That's a pretty arrogant statement, isn't it? I'd like you to keep your eye on the arrogance of that statement. It's not arrogance if it's true. What do we know about Elijah now? Answer? He's either arrogant or he's confident. Confident in what? Confident in God, confident in God's direction, confidence in God's instructions. He's doing what God commanded him to do. And that's all you get. One verse. What do you think is likely to be the king's reaction? What happens if no rain comes? Might still be okay. You'd at least have dew. What happens if no rain comes and no dew? No crops. What happens if no crops come? People starve. What else happens? The economy collapses. People can't work if they can't eat. People can't work if they can't get something to drink. What do you think Ahab's reaction is? We don't know. The Bible gives us the least view of any prophet that I know of. The least view of who this guy is and what he's doing for what he has done. He has just pronounced famine and drought across the whole of the region for as long as he says. And he indicates he's working under God's instructions. What do you think Ahab's reaction is? Remember, we don't know for sure. We get some clues. we think Ahab's reaction would be?
Afraid.
There's a phrase that I've watched played out where I work, and I've watched played out in the newspaper. You shoot the messenger. Heard that phrase?
I've heard, don't shoot the messenger.
What does it mean when you shoot the messenger? No. Somebody gives you a piece of information, you don't like that piece of information, what do? Get rid of the one who did it. There is an ad that's running on television right now. I saw it briefly during a football game yesterday.
Hello, man.
Which I can't and will not talk about. It showed a guy in a board in a meeting room. The big boss is at one end of the table, a whole bunch of people around the table. The boss is putting out some plans and ideas. Everybody around the table says, "This is great, this is great, this is great." And this one guy sitting there says, "This is just a piece of junk. It's not going to work at all. This is crazy. This is a bad plan." What's the next thing the advertisement shows you? I don't know what he's advertising. Next thing, he's standing out in front of the company with a box in his hand that has all the stuff that used to be in his desk. What did they do? They shot the messenger.
Okay. Don't be a yes man.
What's the most interesting thing that happened with a guy with the name of McChrystal? You guys remember McChrystal?
Yeah.
Shot his mouth off to a reporter from, of all places, the magazine called the Rolling Stone. The next thing you know, he was in charge of all of our forces in Afghanistan. Is that right? A general?
Uh-huh.
Next thing you know, he's fired. What was he fired for?
Tell the truth.
For shooting his mouth off. Well, this is the question. Was what he was speaking the truth?
Yes.
Chances are yeah. But he still got fired for doing it. They shot the messenger. Wouldn't it have been interesting if President Obama had, he did not, but I wish he had, if he had said, "Listen, you're making all these complaints, all these accusations about how much is wrong. I can't let you stay there. That's not going to work because that's insubordination. But come to Washington. I'll give you a position that will put you at the table when we start discussing these kinds of things. Shoot your mouth off directly to me. Let me hear what you're thinking." Wouldn't it have been interesting if they had done that? I made that suggestion to somebody I cared about in a very different context. And it was interesting. Somebody who had been shut out of all the discussions in this particular organization suddenly was part of the discussions for a while. After a while, they went back to their old ways. They started shooting the messenger again. But for a little while, it was interesting. Willie?
Wouldn't it be interesting to assume that because of the decline of the change in the faith and the loyalty and everything to God, that by this time he would just think he was nuts?
Yeah, but if you think somebody's nuts, you don't go after them. When you think that they are perhaps a source of subversion, a source of disruption of your reign, then you get rid of them. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. My translation says him. I beat up on my students for undefined pronouns. When they say it, I say, what do you mean by it? So they say him. The word of the Lord came to him. To who?
Elijah.
Could have been Ahab or Elijah. Which one was it?
Elijah.
What's the word? Paraphrase and summarize. Run for your life. Get out of there. Where are you supposed to go?
East.
Which way is east from this? Wouldn't have been Jerusalem. This would have been Samaria. What's east? Gilead. Now, I don't know how far he went. But he went east. And hide where? I need your words here. I really do. This is fun. Yours says ravine. Is that right?
Ravine.
Brook. I don't what?
Hide yourself by the brook.
By the brook. Okay. Mine says torrent. Mine says torrent. Yours says torrent. Are you still reading in French?
Yes.
Mine says torrent. What's the difference between a brook and a torrent?
A lot.
Way more water. Right?
Yeah.
Mine says the torrent of Cherith, east of the Jordan. Which way is east of the Jordan? Toward the Mediterranean or away from the Mediterranean?
Away
from the Mediterranean, at least in the direction of Gilead. Land that chances are this guy would have known fairly well. Go away from here. Go east and hide by the torrent of Cherith. Yours says brook. How much water in a brook? A little bit. How much water in a torrent? Lots. Yours says ravine, which means what? Whatever water there is might build up and then come spilling over giant waterfalls and things of that sort. Yes, Jack?
Mine says wadi.
Yours says wadi. I thought wadi meant a place where water could come, not necessarily a water, a place where water was coming.
A dry place that would come seasonally.
Okay. The term wadi means a place where if it's raining, water's going to come like crazy. And if it's not raining, it could be dry. Is there anybody in here who knows better than me? And there probably are. Please take your time here. Okay. But mine says torrent. Yours says ravine. And I think put those two together, you've got a brook that has a lot more water than it usually does, and all that water is rushing through, and you've got waterfalls and builds up and all this kind of thing. I'm still reading at verse 4. God, the word of the Lord came to him and said, you can drink from the stream, and I have ordered the ravens to bring you food there. I have no idea what that means, except somehow he was being providentially supplied with food. I don't know if the ravens were the food. The ravens are going to come here. You can kill a few and eat them. That's possible. Verse 5. What does Elijah do? He obeys. What do you do if you obey? You go from here, and you do as the Lord said. He went and stayed by, mine again says, the torrent of Cherith, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread in the morning and meat in the evening. I have no idea what that means. Except somehow, something like manna, he's being supplied with food. And he quenched his thirst at the stream. Verse 7. Mine starts with the word but. Does yours start with the word but? Yours says sometimes later. Mine says but after a while. What happened? Why would the stream dry up? That meant any rain. That'll make a stream dry up. The word of the Lord came to him again. What does it say? Mine is shorter this time. It doesn't say go away from here. It just says up and go.
Mine says rise, go to Zarephath. Which belongs right. to Sidon.
Which is in Sidonia, mine says, which is part of Sidon. Okay? And stay there. I have ordered a widow there to give you food. Does the widow know this yet?
No.
The next few verses imply maybe not. Okay? So he went off to Sidon, and when he reached the city gate, there was a widow gathering sticks. And you hear him say to himself, must be the one. How does he know she's a widow? Answer starts with I? I don't know. I don't know if she had a name tag that said widow. I don't think so.
Big W.
Maybe there's something about a widow that would make that. I don't know. Maybe they were dressed in a way that would say widow. That could be. That's probably the most likely one.
Maybe she
was gathering sticks. Maybe women don't gather sticks.
I think the dress is the most likely thing. There might be some traditional way of dressing that would show this.
That footnote, it says that a widow and her son met him.
There certainly is a son in this story. But you guys have already read this, right?
Yeah.
You don't know what's coming, right? Maybe not you. But the rest of you, you're already supposed to be reading it. Okay. Addressing her, he said, please bring me a little water in a pitcher for me to drink. I would have thought he would use a gourd or a cup or something like that. My translation says, yours says jar. Yours does say cup.
Mine says jar.
Vessel, okay. Bring me some water. She was on her way to fetch it when he called after her. Oh, and please bring me a scrap of bread in your hand. I don't know why he said that. That last little bit, in your hand. How else is she going to bring it? As the Lord your God lives, she says. She has recognized him as having some spiritual significance. As the Lord your God lives, I have no baked bread. I have only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm just gathering a stick or two to go and prepare this for myself and my son to eat. And then we will die. And Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make a little scone of it for me." Mine says scone at that point.
Bread cake.
That's a little better than just bread. Yours says bread cake. Bread cake. "And bring it to me, and then make some for yourself and for your son. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says this, 'Jar of meal shall not be spent, jug of oil shall not be emptied, before the day on which the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth.'" The woman went and did as Elijah had told her, and they ate the food together, she, himself, and her son.
For many days.
And the jar of meal lasted and lasted, and the jug of oil was not emptied, just as the Lord had told through Elijah. In the country of Tanzania today, some people whose pictures are over there on the wall are living in retirement. And one of the things they're doing is they're trying to lead the people of Kenya and some of the people in Tanzania with whom they've worked to send missionaries into parts of Tanzania that are experiencing a drought that has lasted for years. They're trying to raise money to dig wells. But they're also trying to teach the people how to use... You're supposed to know. They fit here. Solar cookers. What are the people doing? They got to cook their food, so they cut down the trees. How many trees are left? Almost none. And they talked to a woman who said, "What's going to happen when the trees run out? Do you remember what they said on the day they stood here at this pulpit, whatever this
lectern
is.
Lectern
talking to you. What did the woman say? Do you remember? It impressed me. I think it should have impressed you. When the wood runs out, then we all die. If you can cook the food with solar heat, you don't have to cut down a tree. If you can keep the trees, the rain will keep coming. Once it's deforested, the rain somehow patterns and runs stop. And it's a deadly cycle. I was going to go cook one last meal for my son and for me. And when we eat it, we're going to die. I thought about that as I read this. But I thought about something else. I don't use this word very often, and I should be standing on my sign as I say it. There's a few people I see on TV claiming to speak in the name of the Lord. And I think they're despicable. One of those is Robert Tilton. And he uses this verse all over again. He talks to the poorest people and says, "Just send me money first. And then God will give you all the money you need." And he quotes this verse. "Just give me a little first. Give me all that you can. And then there'll be enough for you." Does this verse apply to people like Robert Tilton? Does it apply today? Maybe. But I don't think so. Not with him. Maybe somewhere. Maybe many somewheres. But not him. And I think it's terrible to try to move people that way. But God did say it this time to this family. Why? Because God is sending a message to his prophet. I can bless somebody, and through that person, I can bless you. What does that mean? Can you turn it on its head? What's God saying? If I can bless somebody, and through them bless you, then what does it say? I can bless you, and through you, other people can be blessed. God's teaching his prophet a lesson, and that's the power of this. But I thought about something else as well. Where was this place? Zarephath. It was in Sidon. Anything significant about Sidon that you're supposed to remember from last week? It's only 1 week. Can you remember it from last week? What's significant about Sidon? That's where Jezebel is from. He's hanging out in Jezebel's home country. Do you find that interesting? If he's running for his life, where's the last place you run? To Jezebel's home country. Here he is. And the widow of Jezebel's country is the one who's caring for him. This isn't Israel anymore. Where's Sidon? Way up north. Tyre, and then beyond Tyre is Sidon, and sometimes they speak of them as these are cities of Phoenicia, I think. Phoenicia was up north, Philistia was down towards where Gaza is now. He's gone to Jezebel's home country, and he's hiding out. And the poorest of the poor in that country, they don't say her son, they say her little boy, takes care of him. Verse 17. It happened sometime after this. Now, right about now, I need to just stop and make an observation. If you're going to list the worst kings on either side of this page, who goes near the top?
Ahab.
Manasseh goes near the top, and Ahab goes near the top. And you end up hearing more about Ahab than you can believe. Why? I don't know that I'm ready to fully answer that question today, and I'm pretty sure you're not. But at least something important is going to be said.
Because God is going to make a mighty movement with the help. I mean, Ahab is going to be a principal player.
Ahab is going to be witnessed to. And sometimes he's going to be the opposition against which God begins to do things that are more powerful than almost anywhere else for 100 years in either direction. Somehow, Ahab is significant and important, not because he's so good, but because he's the guy on the scene against which all of this is happening. But I think there's a little more, and I invite you to watch what God does with Abraham through Elijah, because I think it's more interesting than you may think. We're not there yet, but we're looking forward to that. Back here, verse 17. Do I have your attention yet? Is this fun? You've already read it, right?
Yes.
It happened after this that the son of the mistress of the house fell sick. Who's this? That's the widow's son. Now, she's a widow, which means she cannot depend on her husband to protect her and guard her and take care of her. So what does she look forward to? Her son protecting her, guarding her. And now her son is sick. And he's not just sick.
So severe.
His illness was so severe, mine says, that in the end,
no breath left.
Mine doesn't say he died. It said he expired. No. Yours said no breath was left.
Yeah.
Stopped breathing.
His illness was so violent.
His illness was so violent, yours says. And the woman said to Elijah, "What quarrel do you have with me, man of God? Have you come here to bring my sins home to me, and then because of them to kill my son?" One of the most interesting things is the closer we come to God, the stronger the light gets, the easier it is to see our flaws and our problems. You want to see the flaws and the problems, put them under a brightly lit microscope. And she is basically saying, everything that is happening I deserve, but it's all on display for God because you're here. And God's light is shining around you. She is as much as saying, I'm a sinner and I deserve what's happened, but oh, couldn't I have been spared this? That is a very humble prayer that she is making. It comes across almost as an accusation. I don't think it should be read that way. Verse 19, Elijah's only response in my translation is 4 words. Give me your son. And taking him from her lap, he carried him to the upper room where he had been staying and laid him on his bed. And he cried out to God, "Lord my God, may the soul of this child, I beg you, come into him again." But he first says in verse 20, Lord my God, do you mean to bring grief even to the widow who is looking after me by killing her son? He stretched himself on the child three times and cried out to God, Lord my God, may the soul of this child, I beg you, come into him again. And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the child's soul came back into his body, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Look, Elijah said, your son is alive. Elijah never says very many words until one big thing happens later. Look, he said, your son is alive. And the woman replied, now I know you're a man of God. And I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth itself. And the story ends. And in chapter 18, a new story starts. And we don't have time to do it today. So we're going to stop there. What have we learned so far? God puts words of power into one of his prophets. And it causes him to be threatened for his life. The poorest of the poor, the ones that should perhaps have the least hope, come to his aid. And then it looks like God has smitten them as well. And you hear Elijah crying out in frustration with God. God, what are you doing? I understand you're meaning to bring misery to the people who have been abandoning you. But to this woman too? Why three times? Somebody who had read ahead asked me this last week. I don't know. Does it connect to the Trinity? Maybe. I don't know. But I want to try to ask you one last question before we go. What kind of a man was Elijah? A man of faith? A man of obedience? A man of power? A man of confidence.
No words.
So how much is he like us? Is he different from us? James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. He is a man just like us. If we ever set Elijah apart as different from us, then we don't see the point God is making. God has the power and ability to use anyone to do great things. But if he's going to do that, what does that person have to be like? They have to have faith. They have to be obedient. They have to be confident in his power. And they have to be willing to face the rejection and even the threats that come to somebody who tries to be God's person in front of a world that's not necessarily willing to listen. And on that note, let's stop. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this Thanksgiving season. Help us as we think about giving thanks to think not only of our thanks to you, but also our thanks to those who have along the way given us help. Even those who perhaps could least afford it have given us help. They've given us encouragement. They've given us support. They've given us guidance and direction. And sometimes looking back, it's hard to see. And in the words of somebody I spoke to 2 weeks ago, when they said, my goodness, I've never told that person how grateful I am, have I? Maybe we can this week find a way to express thanks to someone. Scripture says in one interesting place, people will give thanks to God by giving thanks to you when you've done my work in their lives. As we come into this Advent season, help us understand Jesus has come to bring us home to you, but also through us to bring others. Help us begin to understand that dynamic as this Christmas season rolls out. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.